What child is this? This is Simeon's prophecy. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children, even the children of God. His being made under the law meant that he was subject to the ordinances and to the rituals of the old covenant of Israel. Maybe Jesus' circumcision is talked about in verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And again, this is 8 days after his birth. And also what is called the redemption by the priest of the firstborn son in verse 23 and 24. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that was, we'd say, the minimum offering of the poor. And this happened 31 days or later after the firstborn's birth. And then the last ordinance is Mary's purification, talked about in verse 22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And this took place 41 days after the birth of a son, or 81 days after the birth of a daughter. And so this is why the Holy Family was in the temple in Jerusalem on this particular day. Now, I'm going to read again, actually, a portion that has to do with two prophets, or a prophet and a prophetess, Simeon and Anna. And so bear with me as I read these once again to you to get the background of our message or sermon this morning. In verse 25 to 38. First, having to do with Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, this is what makes him a prophet, by the way, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now pertaining to the prophetess Anna, verse 36 and following. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Let me summarize what I have just read. Simeon was a godly man, waiting on God for the consolation that the nation of Israel had been awaiting for perhaps 1,200 years, at least since the time of the promise of Christ to Abraham. Unlike all of the Old Testament prophets, except for John the Baptizer, he, that is Simeon, got to see their Messiah, something that they all longed to see but never saw. How blessed he was. As it says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Just as God had promised. He happened to be led into the temple by the Spirit of God, just as the parents of Christ were bringing him there. And what does he do? It says that he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said what he said. He literally snatched Christ, the Christ child, out of their arms into his. And he burst out with thanksgiving. God had fulfilled his word. That salvation long prepared for by God to a weary and dreary and awaiting world. A glorious light whose rising would light up a world that is sitting in darkness, even the darkness of sin and Satan. Just like a dying man would see his life flash before him, only in this case it would not be his life, but the life of Christ. He begins to break out in utterances about what this child and what his life would entail in the salvation of his people. And finally, how that the Lord would dismiss Simeon from his post as a watchman, as a sentinel of the coming Redeemer, as he was called to be. And now he could die in peace. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, and it is in this person, Jesus Christ. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of him. What child is this who previously laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch or keep him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the son of Mary. And now I will ask you to do this for me, and that is to put yourself, and to me to put myself, in the place of Simeon and even of Anna. And we can do that as there is one for each gender. But it's important for you and I to recognize that you and I are not prophets or prophetesses to whom God has given special revelation. This is only given to those who are recorded in Scripture or who have their prophecies or their teachings recorded in the Word of God. And how this era has come and gone, where God is giving special revelation as he has here. For we have the completed Word of God here, and this is to suffice for people of God. Even as Peter would say, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereas you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. For the prophecy came not in old time, meaning the time prior to the coming of Christ and the coming of Christ and at the coming of Christ, by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, conveyed, carried along by the Spirit of God, even as Simeon was carried into the temple to meet the very Son of God. I have several questions for you that will enable you to do that very thing, and that is to put yourself in the place of Simeon and to put yourself in the place of Anna. According to verse 25, which I'll reread, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." Are you a godly man like Simeon? And are you a godly woman like Anna? Maybe you have not been waiting for many years for the coming of the Savior like them, like Simeon and like Anna. Especially Anna, who was said to serve God with fastings and prayers day and night in the temple. Can you imagine that? That was how she lived the balance of her life as a widow. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question 86, it asks, "Since then we are redeemed from our misery by grace through Christ without any merits of ours, why must we do good works?" And let me say this, and that is that we don't have to do good works. I mean, we are commanded, but at the same time, it's something that we want to do because of the Lord working in our lives. It answers that question because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for his blessing, and that he might be glorified through us. Then also, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruits thereof, and by our godly walk when others also to Christ. Verse 25, "Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Are you waiting for the consolation of God that can come from God alone? We're looking for comfort, are we not? And I'm not talking about the comfort zone. I mean, certainly we want that. And if we have it, great. If we don't have that, so be it. But I'm talking about the spiritual consolation that comes from knowing the Lord. Or is your comfort found only in this earth and living for earthly things? Verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Has the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus in your heart? Perhaps I'm talking to the choir here, but I don't know. I'm not to presume, am I? Even as the Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Jesus calls him, that is the Holy Spirit, who is in our King James also referred to as the Holy Ghost. And that's why I read it as such. He calls him the Comforter who points us to himself. He, that is the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He says, for example, in John 14, 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The word Comforter is the Paraclete, the Consoler, the Helper, the Interceder, the Comforter. And his promise is that he will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot know because they do not know Jesus. But you know him, meaning you know Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. "He shall glorify me," our Lord says, "of the Holy Spirit, for he shall receive of mine and will show it unto you." And that's why we know what we know. And that's why we are saved. And that's why we are here now in worship to our God. Also in verse 27 of our passage in Luke chapter 2. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," has the Holy Spirit led you to the Lord Jesus? Remember what our Lord taught to his disciples, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to become a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God, even to them that believe on his name." But it requires our going to the scriptures. In John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." But he makes it very plain that as we do go to the scriptures, to always pray, because it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, he said to his disciples, they are of the Spirit and they are life. You must pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit, even as it says in Romans 8:8-14. Romans 8:8. Reads, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or the children of God." And so it's important, it's imperative for us to pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit, for the direction of the Holy Spirit. And this because he and he alone will bring us where we need to be, and where we desire to be, and that is in the presence of Christ. And then verse 28 in Luke 2, once again, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed him and said, if you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, have you thanked him? Have you thanked God? Are you thankful to God every day as you wake up and as you realize that you are in the state of salvation, that you're in this sphere of the Spirit. You are in the presence of Almighty God every day, all the time, and not just when you go to the throne of grace in prayer. And having received Jesus Christ as Lord and thanked him, do you walk in him?" It says in Colossians 2:6-7. Colossians 2:6-7. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And so is your life one of walking in him and becoming more established in him and in his faith as you continue to hear the word of God, as you continue to be taught the scriptures, and as you abound spiritually in your life with thanksgiving. This is what the Christian life is all about. And then we find in verses 34 and 35, and I'll reread these verses. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And his sword shall pierce through thine own soul also," speaking to Mary, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Jesus will literally divide the nations in two. There will be those who will continue to be blind leaders of the blind and the blind, who will ultimately be responsible for putting Jesus to death. But there will also be those like Simeon and Anna and Mary and Joseph, who are awaiting the consolation of Israel, who will show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you thankful because you realize that you could have been left in your spiritual darkness and not brought into the light of the kingdom of God? That's an important consideration. That is an important meditation, and one that we should not easily take for granted or take lightly. In verse 29, Simeon then utters, Lord, thou lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Do you realize that only having Christ in your life would make you prepared, would make you ready to lead this life safely and be surely brought into the very presence of God in heaven, and that nothing else will give you that comfort? And mind you, right now, I believe there are people, I know there are people who are coming to the Lord for this very reason, and that is because they know that this life is fleeting and that it could flee away even at this very moment or at any moment, and thus are open to the Word of God. And do you recognize that? Do you look for those signs in people's lives, and do you immediately capitalize on that opportunity by talking to them? This is, I mentioned, that some that I included in my invitation to that meditation on Christmas Eve, acknowledging my invitation. Now, whether they came or not is another thing, and I believe that one or two did. But the fact that they took an interest because of my seizing this opportunity to include them on that list of invitees. In verses 30 through 33, let me read those verses once more. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. The Lord has visited this world. Light has come and has caused and has shined in a dark place. Give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to those who are sitting in the darkness of Satan and sin. It's great that others, though, have received this in the world, but do all of us see this? And this is something that we need to make sure of. And do those that are with us, our family members, our relatives, such as those that my wife and I had spent time with over this last week, do they see it? And are we sensitive to their needs? And are we operative in seeking to give them that which was given to us that changed our lives and made all the difference in the world in our coming to know the true God and the Son Jesus Christ? For that is eternal life, our Lord prayed, that they might know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. One more reference from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 21 asks, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to me in His Word, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also. To me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits. This is something that has to be personalized. This is something that has to be mine. It is not enough that others have it. It is not enough that even those whom I joined to this life have it, but not me. It is something that I must make sure that I have first and foremost. This is where it comes down to the nitty-gritty, is myself, my relationship with God, and where I will be when this life is over. Is seeing the living Savior by true and saving faith your greatest and treasured possession of all? If you truly believe in Christ, you have seen Him. You don't need to see Him in the flesh to see Him, because you have seen Him where it counts, and that is in your heart. And that is why you love Him. As Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because he's here. Because the down payment of heaven is here. The eternal inheritance is here. And not just at the right hand of the Father. And not just in heaven. And Peter goes on to say, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The whole purpose of faith is the eternal salvation of each and every one of us. And it's because of God's love. We love Him because He first loved us. Just as it was planned for Simeon to see the Lord's Christ before he saw death, so the Lord prepares for you and I to see Christ by faith before leaving this present life. Or at least it grants us the opportunity to be saved. And that's why the importance of speaking out and of reaching out and of letting others know to come to Christ, to be saved from their sins. Can't emphasize this enough. And by their being washed in His precious blood and clothed in His perfect righteousness, they will have the totality of forgiveness and eternal life and a relationship as an adopted child of God, of the King. And finally have the full assurance of hope to the end that they will be in heaven one day. Now, if we look at Galatians 4:6. This is why we praise God. This is why we pray. This is why we proclaim Him. But especially why we praise Him. And because you are children, and God's children, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, meaning you crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit in you causes you to cry out, Abba, Father. Imagine that. The reason why I praise God is not originally because of me, but because of Him. And because of Him, I praise Him now with my whole heart and endeavor with my whole life to show myself thankful to God for His redemption. As the Spirit of the Son entered into your heart in such a way that would prompt this, elicit this from you. For as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath promised to them who love Him. Shall we pray? O God, our Heavenly Father, O living and glorious ascended Lord Jesus, O Comforter, Spirit of Truth, indweller in the hearts of your people, in the hearts of men, we magnify you, we praise you, and we bless you, and we thank you for what you have done in our lives, especially as we contemplate what has happened in this past year, as we lift up to you, O Lord, in prayer, but now also in thanksgiving and praise what you have done in granting to us what we have now in our possession and what we cherish and what we adore. And that is yourself. And you ask that you would give yourself to others and that you would use us to that end.